Now, because it's a classroom situation, you can raise your hand and ask a question anytime you want to, okay? So we're going to look at the book of Romans. And as you know, the book of Romans has 16 chapters. We're going to do Bible Institute February, March, and April. So my chances of getting through 16 chapters are probably pretty slim. I wanted to try to get through half of it so I can do half this year and half next year. But I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to do that. So I'm going to do the best I can. Because listen, I've never wanted to just run through something to say that we've run through it, okay? I believe that that Romans is a very, very important book in the Bible. I believe it's a foundational book because it establishes one in the faith. Let me do this. Back when I was pastoring in Newport and I had just met Brother Jack, I think it was the second time that he had stayed in our home. And he comes out one morning and he goes, "You want to study the Bible together?" I said, "Sure." He goes, "What do you want to study?" I said, "Well, whatever you want to study." He goes, "Let's study the book of Romans." So that week, he taught me the book of Romans. And so what I want to do is I want to give you Brother Jack's outline before I start anything, okay? Brother Jack took Romans in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He listed as sinners. God spent three chapters showing man that he has fallen short of the glory of God and he's a sinner. Chapter 4 was salvation. Chapter 5 was security. So we got three chapters showing us we're a sinner, then salvation, then security. Then chapter number 6 was sanctification. After sanctification, you get to chapter 7. Now, y'all know your Bible, and I'm doing S's. Jack was illiterate. What do you think chapter 7 with an S would be? Now, you know it's, you know, my flesh wanted to do this, the spirit wanted to do that. I didn't want to do that, but I did this. The struggle. Struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Then, in chapter number 8, you have the answer to the struggle of chapter 7, and that answer is the spirit-filled life, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical chapters, and they're concerning the sovereignty of God, and it's concerning the nation of Israel. 9, 10, and 11... the sovereignty of God. Then he gets to chapter 12. In chapter 12, Brother Jack magnified sacrifice. Sacrifice. He sacrificed it all for us. We should be willing to sacrifice something for him. Then in chapters 13, 14, and 15, you get to service. Chapters 13, 14, and 15, serving the Lord. He taught me a great thing here back in those days. He said, "Mike," he said, "lots of churches, they get somebody saved. They get into church. They're in church for a couple of weeks, and they start putting them in positions to serve the Lord." He said, "Mike, service is at the end of the book of Romans. Sanctification." Are y'all with me? And then chapter number 16, he listed as taking a stand for the Lord. So sometimes churches get things backwards and they have taken a stand and your service first before security, sanctification, the struggle, the spirit-filled life. So I've really enjoyed that with Brother Jack. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm also going to give you another outline. And I'm going to try to adhere to this outline as I teach. But the first part is chapters 1 through chapter 3 and verse 20. And that has to do with sin and the sinner. chapters 1 through chapter 3 and verse 20 is sin. And then chapters 3 and verse 21 through chapter 5 and verse 21 is salvation, justification by faith. So sin is chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. The second point is salvation, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5. And then my third point is going to be sanctification. And that's chapter 6 through chapters 8 and verse 39. Sanctification is chapter 6 through chapter 8 and verse 39. My fourth point on my outline is going to be the sovereignty of God, which is chapters 9, 10, and 11, having to do with the nation of Israel. Do y'all understand the definition of sovereignty? Tim? I'm sorry? Correct. In common language, you know what God can do? Anything he wants to do. And he's always right in doing it, always. And then my fifth point on the outline is service, chapters 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16. I'm going to give you a few things by introduction, okay? We know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul. So we know that the Apostle Paul authored the book of Romans. But I want you to turn to chapter 16, the end of your Bible. See if your Bibles have this. Look at chapter 16, verse 27. Chapter 16, verse 27. Okay, how many after verse 27 you have a note, and it says, Pete, read your note. Synchrea, yeah. That little, how many of you have that in your Bible? Anybody don't have it? Okay. It's just different. Most of the older Bibles, the older publishers have that. That is brought out of the Textus Receptus, the Greek manuscript. And after each one of Paul's epistles, that is the only time that note is in there. It's not after the Gospels, it's not after the book of Acts, it's not after Peter, James, or John, but it's after Paul's epistle. And then you know that there's a big, there's a controversy, some people have a controversy on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, I think it's pretty evident that Paul did, but if you went to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25, you have written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. So I thought that was pretty good verification that the Apostle Paul also penned Hebrews. Okay, when Paul is writing Romans, he's on his third missionary journey. So if you go to the book of Acts, you can correlate that. He wrote it, as it said, from Corinth. In chapter 16, in verse number 1, it mentioned Phoebe, a servant of the Lord. And that was written there in that little note. Paul has never been to Rome, okay, when he writes this epistle. But as you and I know, he ends up there as a prisoner. He was born of Jewish parents. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. His hometown was Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. He was a Roman citizen by birth. That's in Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 22 and 23. It's mentioned. He studied under a famous Jewish teacher by the name of Gamaliel. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. If you look at Acts 26, verse 10, that sort of verifies that. He was a Pharisee, and he became a great leader of the Pharisee. So the Apostle Paul, in the religious circles, he was a pretty big and important person. As you know, according to the book of Acts, he persecuted God's people. He was there and committed, he was there and held the clothes when Stephen was martyred. According to the scriptures, we know that the Lord, that Paul was an apostle. The Bible had, if you remember, when they replaced Judas, they had qualifications for an apostle, Actually, Paul meets that because he did witness the resurrection when he saw the Lord on the Damascus Road. And then another qualification is those apostles, they spent 3.5 years with the Lord. If you study the life of Paul, there's 3 years after he first got saved that he probably spent a long time in the wilderness with the Lord, and the Lord was his teacher and called him to be a preacher of the gospel. He was in Arabia, and then he went to Damascus and Jerusalem. And then, as you and I know, those Jews didn't want anything to do with Paul, so Barnabas went after him in Tarsus. And that should be a great lesson to us, guys. You never know what your influence can be in somebody's life, you know. And sometimes people say, well, that person will never amount to anything for the Lord. I'm sure the Jews said that about Paul. And I'd say he amounted to something pretty good for the Lord. But you never know without the influence of Barnabas in his life. So, just a thought. A lot of the stuff, you know, I believe it was on that third missionary journey that Paul wrote Romans. I think he also wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, and also Acts 21, verse 17 and 26. Now, you know that Paul was taken over to Rome as a prisoner. When he was in Rome, the first 2 years of his Roman imprisonment, he probably wrote Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians. So the first 2 years, he actually got out of jail for a little while in Rome. So the first time he's in jail, he writes Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians. And then he was out. When he went back the second time is while he was out the first time, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he got imprisoned, and that's when he wrote the last book, 2 Timothy. Nero was the head of Rome when he died as a martyr, according to 2 Timothy 4. So it's a vitally important book. When you study Paul's epistles, what you learn is the calling, the hope, and the destiny of the church. And Romans is the first of these epistles. It wasn't written first, but it's first in order. And I believe the way the Lord put the Bible together is divine, just like the Word of God was preserved. And so what he does here in Romans is lay the foundation for individual salvation. Because without individuals getting saved, there would be no church. So we make up the church. So we get to our New Testament, we read the Gospels. In the Gospels, we study the person and the work of our Lord. And it ends with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. That takes us into the book of Acts, which is the result of the events that we read about in the Gospels. And Acts, we have the founding. I prefer to use the word birth. I think the Lord birthed the church because the church is an organism. It's a living organism. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. And so in the beginning of the Acts, we see the birth and the growth of the early church. Now, you study Paul's epistles, plural, we're going to get the doctrinal significance and the revelation of these events in the book of Acts as Paul puts it together. Now, you read the book of Acts up until chapter 8, Peter and the Jews are prominent in the early church. But in Acts chapter 9, you get Paul saved, and he becomes the chief character in the book of Acts. And then it's the Gentiles, because the Jews have rejected him. The Lord, I believe, gave them space to repent, and the Messiah would have come, but they blew it. And so God turns Paul loose, and he's known as the Apostle of the Gentiles. That's in Romans 11 and verse number 13. But it's also in chapter 15. It's also in Galatians chapter 2. He's the Apostle of the Gentiles. As you read the book, it's important to know that God used men to pen it. The men were inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, but he used those men. And when you look at Paul, what you have is a great example of endurance. Listen, all of us get going through some tough times sometimes or troublesome waters, and we start feeling sorry for ourselves or something. Well, when you do, you should go and read and just remind yourself of what Paul went through. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This man paid a great price to serve the Lord. And he was used in a great and a mighty way. 2 Corinthians 11. You know, you read a bunch of books about Paul. They think that Paul was a pretty short guy. You know that he had some troubles with his eyes and things like that. So you know from reading your Bible, God will take anybody, but he can do great things with them. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And so he takes, you know, we human beings look at people with charisma and things like that. God's not looking for that. God's looking for that broken heart and that devotion and that servant's heart. And he'll use us in a great and mighty way. Guys, in 46 years of preaching, I have run across a lot of preachers that are a whole lot smarter than me, a whole lot better preachers. Delivery, way they put messages together. They can sing, they can play instruments, and just talented out the ears. But some of them have taken a bad turn, given into that flesh or the allurements of the world, and they're not even in church now. So it's not the brightest and it's not the most talented. It's the one that's most devoted. And I think Paul is an example of that and the endurance that he had. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, verse 23. Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Even under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this guy's not trying to brag about anything, but he is trying to get a point across to us. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure. How many of us have been beaten for the cause of Christ? Yeah. In prisons, more frequent. Now, some of us have been in prison, but it wasn't because we were preaching. In deaths, oft. Hey, he died once. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In spite of all that, he kept on. Let me show you one more verse. Go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Now, we haven't done anything like he did there or been abused like that, and yet he continued on for the Lord. 2 Timothy 4. Now, this is another one. At my first answer, I'm in verse 16, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I don't know, all that stuff that he suffered is bad stuff. I understand that. But you know what? Everybody turning their back on you. When you're doing right and you're by yourself, that's a hard pill to swallow. So he had all the physical things he listed in Corinthians, but he also had the desertion and people trying, people leaving him when he's trying to do right. So I look at him as a great example of endurance and kept being faithful to the Lord. Now, what I'm going to do is in the chapters 1 through 8, I'm going to consider this the doctrinal section of Romans. And in this section, Paul answers two questions that have plagued mankind from the beginning. First question, and it's in the book of Job, how does a person become righteous before a holy God? The second question is, how should a person live who has become righteous before God? So two main questions he's going to answer in the first eight chapters is, how does a person become righteous before God? And the second question is, how should a person live who has become righteous before God? And I would say that question is being asked over and over in our time now. People talking about, you know, you can live any way you want to live and don't believe in separation and all that kind of business. Well, the Bible is pretty clear on it. Okay, so for the theme of the book of Romans, I sort of have several of them. The righteousness of God would be one. Justification by faith would be one, a main one. Because justification by faith is what? It's the grace of God according to the gospel of God, which we'll see in verse 1. Justification by faith, another phrase that you can link with justification by faith is imputed righteousness. When God looks at Ben Clare, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's been put to Ben's account because of the finished work on Calvary and because of Ben's faith in Jesus Christ. It's imputed. So righteousness. I believe the word righteous is, or righteousness is used like 44 times in this book. Job chapter 4, verse 17, and Job chapter 9, verse 2. How can sinful man be just with God? I was reading one book today, and it called Romans the law book of the New Testament because it's so closely connected to the first five books of the Bible. In Romans, one preacher put it this way, and I'm going to read it to you. In Romans, we see man brought before the judgment bar of God. The evidence of his guilt is heard and passed upon, whereupon God pronounces the verdict, condemned. See, those first three chapters, you can't get anybody saved that's not lost. You got to see your guilty situation before you ever get saved. Condemned. It is as though the Son of God then comes in as our defender and pleads the fact that he has borne the full punishment of the law which we have broken, and God righteously forgives us because the punishment for our sin has already been borne by another. Then the next question, what are we to do now as we walk from the court of justice free from all guilt? Do we leave to live for unto ourselves, to continue in sin from which we have been delivered? God forbid. We are to live separated unto him who died for us, doing that which is his will and accomplishing his work. By so doing, we shall bring honor and shall attract others to the altogether lovely one who has saved us, who is keeping us, and one day shall receive us unto himself. I thought that was pretty good. I also read today, now I'm not big on these Greek philosophers, but I thought this was interesting. Socrates was thinking on a holy God, and he was puzzled. So he was talking to Plato, and so I'm quoting this book. It may be, Plato, that the deity can forgive sins, but I don't see how. How can a holy God forgive sinful man without compromising his own holiness? Now, listen, to the human mind, that is a right question. But because God is holy and because God is righteous, He didn't declare that an oxen's blood could take away sin. He knew his holiness and his righteousness demanded that God's blood be shed in order to forgive man. We so lightly say, for God so loved the world, but that was the motivation for him to shed his blood to pay for sinners like us to be saved. That's a great thing. So, the Lord does not save sinners at the expense of his own righteousness. His mercy has found a way that God can save guilty sinners, and God is still righteous. And it was by giving his only begotten Son. So, let's see if we can hit chapter 1 now and verse 1. Paul. I guess that's his Gentile. I probably read 4 different reasons why his names. Because he was a Roman citizen and a Jew, they say he had a Jewish name, Saul, and he had a Gentile name, Paul. So I don't know if that's true or not. We know his name was Saul, and they changed it to Paul or used the second name, Paul. Sort of reminds me, are you reminded of another Saul in the Bible? King Saul. King Saul started out good, but ended up bad. The Apostle Paul, Saul, started out bad, but he ended up good. I like that starting out bad, ending up good part, because I started out bad, but by the grace of God, I've ended up good. And then he says, Paul, a servant. I believe that the picture of a servant is that bond slave. I like 1 Corinthians, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Slaves were bought and sold, and they had to serve the master. We should be those bond slaves who willingly give our lives to the Lord. So it's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and that's whose servant we ought to be, called to be an apostle. He was called in Acts chapter 9. You can go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. It also talks about being called from his mother's womb. And he's personally chosen by the Lord. And then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, we are called to be separated unto God. You know, when I was preaching that family meeting, I was preaching against a lot of stuff. There's a family in that church, and they didn't have a TV. But you know what they did? They let those kids play video games. And that one kid got on video games. And, you know, you get on the internet with those video games, you can play other people on the internet. You all probably are aware of that, okay? I wasn't aware of that. Well, this kid started playing video games with people all over America. He hooks up with a girl playing video games, and that boy ran away from home and hooked up with that girl. Video games. So I preached against video games. We haven't had a video game in our house, and boy, that was since Newport. And the only video game I ever had in my house, a preacher put it on our computer. And what it was is it was shooting Nazis in World War II. Yeah, I thought it was pretty neat, to be honest with you. I mean, the kids liked it. I liked it. But this was in the 80s. No, this was in the early 90s. And, you know, when that preacher left, my wife took me in the room and she said, can I talk to you? And I knew I was in trouble for something, man. And I said, sure. She said, I don't like that game. She said, those kids, you're shooting people and, you know, it's going to harden their minds to death. People need a savior. There's blood in it. She goes, I don't like it. So, you know, I played the spiritual card and I said, well, I'll pray about it. But I did pray about it. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, she's right. It'll affect those kids more than it'll affect you. So I pulled that game out, And I just never got into video. I never let the kids do that. And I'm glad about it. Those things are addictive. You got adults wasting away hours playing video games. If you guys got nothing better to do than play video games, you need to get a job. You need to read some Bible. You need to read some good books. Anyway, separate it. We're called to be separated unto the Lord. What I was trying to say, if you're going to take those video games away, that means there's time that you got to put something constructive into that time. So I am separated from the world, and I want to be. But what I've filled my time with is living for the Lord and serving the Lord. Are y'all with me? And you're not just going to have a vacuum. According to the Bible, Bible doctrine preaches we're supposed to be separated from the old life. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are what? Passed away. You separate from them. We're supposed to be separated from the world, 2 Corinthians 6. We're supposed to be separated from heretics, teachers of false doctrine, 2 John verses 9 through 11. The Bible warns us about evil communication. So if that's lost people, backslid saved people, whatever it might be, there's a warning about separation. There's some people, listen to me, there's some people you got no business hanging around with because they're not a blessing. It's not a blessing. So Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was saved by that gospel. You and I, if we're saved, we were saved by that gospel. We should be separated unto the gospel. Everybody knows gospel means what? Good news. Good news. Isn't that good news for a sinner? It's like that old preacher down at the mission. He said, I have good news if I could just find me a sinner. You can't find sinners today. That's why. Guys, when you witness, you can't lead somebody to the Lord. I mean, you can get them to pray a prayer, but that's not getting them saved. You got to show them their lost, sinful, wicked, condemned condition. And that's what Paul's trying to get through here. So then verse number 2, separated unto the gospel of God, which, the gospel, he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, oh man, how come when I get up to teach or preach, the clock always goes 2 times as fast as it normally does? 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about the gospel which was promised by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter 1, verse 9 through 12. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Remember, I told y'all about when I was in school in Florida and those guys were talking about the suffering Messiah and the reign. There it is right there. There's the, amen. Okay, so I'm back in chapter 1, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the Holy Spirit concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So what we do now is we meet the one who is really the heart of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. But the seed is through Mary. When you check out those lineages, Mary's lineage goes back to King David. And so the Lord, because of his mother's lineage, has the right to the throne of David, which he will reign on during the millennium. And it's the seed. It's the seed of the woman. The woman, human women don't have seeds. They have the eggs. Are y'all with me? But according to the prophecy back in Genesis 3:15, it was the seed of the woman. What's that talking about? The virgin birth. Listen, guys, without the virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. Amen. Without the virgin birth, there's no God's blood to wash away our sins. the virgin birth is absolutely essential to believe in order to be saved. Anybody who does anything about messing with the Bible, about Mary not being a virgin or anything like that, that's heresy. That's heresy. I don't know much about the physical body, but I know this. I know that a baby in a mother's womb can have a different blood type than the mother, because the blood of the baby never mixes with the blood of the mother. You follow me? And so, I mean, God designed it that way, knowing that his son was going to come into this world to be a savior for you and I. It's absolutely necessary. And so there it is, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, declared. In other words, the Lord is proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He's not a son. He is the Son of God. I saw a little diagram, and I thought it looked good. Caleb, how about looking up 1 Timothy 3:15 for me? So if I can do this, we have God. He's the deity. And what we got is we have him coming to the world by the virgin birth. God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Caleb, would you read that nice and loud for me? What did I say? 16, I'm sorry. It's a virgin birth. Christ came into the world. Then you have his 30-some years on the face of the earth. Pete, look up 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6. Daniel, would you look up 1 Corinthians 15, 12? And what's your name? Look up Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6.
For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
Are you all with me? He came down, God manifest in the flesh. He gave himself as a sin offering. There is one mediator between God and man. That's our Lord. Okay, and then after he was buried, he rose again. He ascended, the bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 25. Daniel?
Came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet.
Under his feet. And then Hebrews 1:1-3.
God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, in the first four verses, we get four very important questions answered. Number one, the Lord was not born of human seed. It was a supernatural virgin birth. Number two, the Lord's seed came from God. A woman does not have a seed. That was the Holy Ghost conceived Jesus in a woman's womb. The third question answered is that he did. No, our faith is not in vain. Our preaching is not in vain. Our hope is not in vain. He rose from the dead. And because he's inside of me, I'm going to rise. That was the fourth question. A grave is not the final resting place. When we die, guys, if we die before the rapture, our body goes into the ground, but our soul, our spirit, goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At the rapture, the resurrection of the saved people take place, and your body gets resurrected, and we get our glorified bodies to ever be with him and rule and reign with him. Oh, man. Okay, verse 5. By whom, talking about the Lord, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith from all nations for his name. So that's the Lord, obedient. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, obeying the truth through the Spirit. Well, what we did is the Lord said, ye must be born again. Right? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We obeyed, and God gave us faith and worked repentance in our heart. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, understand, I was born and raised a Roman Catholic, so we had St. Peter and St. Paul and St. this guy, St. Anne, all these saints, okay? But they had to do such and such to become a saint, and a pope had to make them a saint. But the first time I ever heard that we saved people were called saints, it just rocked my boat a little bit. I asked that preacher, I said, so I'm St. Michael? No, really, it did. But that's what the Bible calls us, called to be saints. And then look at grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, grace is always first, because without grace, there'll be no peace. Peace with God. Boy, I got seven whole verses done tonight. What I'm going to try to do, I am going to try to give you guys outlines so that I will head up the verses and try to cover a little bit more territory. But it's important to lay a good foundation as we get started on this, because this is a foundational book for you. So justification by faith. You know there's a ton of people out there that believe that they're saved by works or they're saved by sacraments. But this book lays it out very clearly that justification is by faith and faith alone. And then the life that we live is supposed to be a life of faith in the Word of God. Amen. Lord, sure love you. I thank you for these folks. And Lord, they are sacrificing their time to come and study the Word of God. So Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would be our teacher. And I pray, Father God, that we would get a better understanding how you put this book together and what you have in there for us and how we can live a victorious life each and every day. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's snacks up here, and you all are welcome to have at it. Amen, bud. Did you guys get coffee last year when you were here? No? Okay. I mean, I don't care if you do.